Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, Virgin of virgins, my mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Teresa of Avila,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I should probably also say Saint Jacinta. Pray for us. So she's not the topic for tonight, but I need to include her. We've had two very beautiful talks so far for those of you who have been able to be here the last couple of nights. And if you haven't been able to be here and if you're going to miss any other nights, we are posting these on our website. So please keep that in mind. Or if there's something you want to reference from a talk, if you have heard the talk and you want to catch up on it later or review something from the talk. There also might be a slightly different version online than the printed form than what's given verbally. So anyway, you're very welcome to make use of that. And encourage your friends to do the same, especially if they're not here. So tonight, our theme for the novena is fostering a contemplative heart like Our Lady's, and tonight I have the privilege of speaking about one of my very favorite saints, St. Teresa of Avila. I think it's good to have a kind of a simple aim in life, something that keeps you going in the right direction or that helps you to keep on target with what you're striving for. It helps you with making decisions. Some examples might be to become a saint or to do the virtuous thing, to choose the higher good, to get to heaven. If it has nothing to do with eternal life, then you need to change your motto for life, because that is why we're here, is to get to heaven. And so we need something. It can be helpful to have something as a constant reminder of why am I here and where am I going, so that I don't lose track, because there's so many things in the world that can distract us. That's not on accident, by the way, that there are a lot of things in the world to distract us from our final end. So mine is to have a heart that is ever more like Our Lady's. That's pretty much everything for me, and it has grown through the years. And one of the key ways to have a heart that is ever more like Our Lady's is to foster a life of contemplation. And this isn't just for, you know, people with a lot of time to pray or people who live in a very prayerful, quiet, peaceful environment. This is the call for everyone. And Teresa of Avila was very adamant about this. So she's a beautiful example of someone who encourages the universal call to contemplation. Also, all of this through the lens of having a devotion to Our Lady, which was very strong in Teresa of Avila's life. So she'll be our guide for tonight for this aspect of Marian devotion. And out of her various works, what I've chosen to focus on tonight is her autobiography. It's not necessarily her most well-known or well-read, most popularly read out of her works, but it is very powerful and very beautiful. St. Edith Stein was raised a Jew, and she became an atheist and very entrenched in atheistic philosophy and way of life. She happened upon Teresa of Avila's autobiography in a library, started reading it, and did not put it down until she finished it. She didn't take a break from reading it. She read it all through the night. And by the time she finished Teresa's autobiography, she wanted to become Catholic. She received the gift of faith. So this is a very powerful work. What she read in Teresa's autobiography is there is a God who does interact with us and fulfills our longings, and we can develop a relationship with him, and this is real. Teresa of Avila is very good at making the spiritual life very real for us. So Teresa, in her autobiography, gives us a personal lived example. She illustrates what it is to develop a contemplative prayer in your life. Her other books are a little more instructive. There is some personal experience in them, but this one is you see what it looks like in a soul, the transformation that takes place when one adopts a life of prayer. Contemplative prayer in particular. She prayed throughout her whole life, but it was contemplative prayer or meditation, mental prayer that changed her. So just to give an example of what this can look like, the difference between someone who has a contemplative prayer life or practices mental prayer and someone who goes about spirituality a different way. Do you know anyone who lives an exemplary Catholic life who goes to daily mass, prays the rosary on a regular basis, tithes generously, serves unceasingly, and they're kind of angry about it? You know, kind of bitter, feel burdened by it. But I think someone who illustrates this, what comes to mind as a kind of an exaggerated example, if you've seen the Song of Bernadette, Sister Marie-Thérèse Vizou in that. So I have just a little quote from her. This is the famous quote. We quote this in the convent sometimes as a joke. But she is questioning Bernadette, and it's revealed later that she's actually jealous of Bernadette. But she says, "What do you know of suffering? I know what it is to suffer. Look at my eyes. They burn like the very fires of hell. Why? Because they need sleep, which I will not give them. My throat is parched with constant prayer. My hands are gnarled from serving God in humiliation. My body is pain-racked from stone floors. Yes, I have suffered because I know it is the only true road to heaven." Okay, this is very unattractive. if this is the gospel she's proclaiming, I don't think we'd have very many converts, right? Sign me up. on the other hand, do you know someone who goes to Mass frequently, maybe daily, prays the regular rosary, makes holy hours, tithes, and serves unceasingly, and they're full of gratitude and joy? And the more they give, the more life they seem to have. They delight in serving, they delight in prayer, and it's kind of mysterious how this is possible. How can you give more and it doesn't cost you? Okay? There's a difference between these two, and I would argue that the difference is a receptive mental prayer, contemplative prayer. I think it's interesting that there are a number of people who leave the Catholic Church, and when they talk about their experience, they talk about, I left the Catholic Church to be free. You know, I'm free now. I feel free from the Catholic Church, from the obligations, from religion, from the practice. And it's interesting because I've also read and heard in person and also through reading books or whatnot, people who talk about the faith freeing them from sin, freeing them from atheism, finding new freedom in life because they've come into the faith. Why is it that you have some people who think the faith is burdensome and it's freeing to leave, and then you have others who find life burdensome, but faith brings freedom? Again, I would argue that the freedom, the joy, the lightness of heart, and the generosity, the fullness of life that we get from the faith is from having a contemplative type of prayer life. So we'll look at this. How is this illustrated in Teresa's life? And again, as we're going through this, what we're looking for is this, what I'm describing as a life-giving type of faith. This is what Our Lady had. I mean, think about how much was asked of her and how much she continues to give to all of us. And there's no sense of burden or bitterness or being weighed down by all this or it costing her a lot. She experienced sacrifice. She experienced things costing her, but it did not drain her of joy. It was not something that she felt was a burden that needed to be shed. So going back to Teresa, who will illustrate for us what it's like for us who have sin and struggle with prayer to grow in this way, Teresa, it's interesting because some people, they describe aspects of her life as she was growing up, and they tell it through the lens of she's so holy, everything she did was very holy. And so there's a story of her, a true story of her, that when she was 9, she ran away from home to be martyred. And her uncle caught her, and so she wasn't able to get her desire fulfilled. So people tell this story, and they're like, oh, she was so holy at 9 o'clock. At 9 years old, she wanted to offer her life for God. Well, if you look in her autobiography, she describes it herself. And she says that at the age of 9, she was speaking with her older brother, Rodrigo. And they were talking about how hard it is to be good. And how much is asked of them, you know, to pray and to choose virtue and to avoid evil and all of this. And they agreed, it's much easier just to die. Like, so they agreed, let's go get martyred. So they knew that there were Muslims to the south of Spain and that they would kill Catholics. So they went, they were going south on the road outside of Avila to die for the faith because it was an easier way to get to heaven. Okay. So did she love God? Yes. I mean, she wanted to get to heaven, but she did not choose martyrdom out of pure love. Okay. Later in her life, she describes when she's 20 and she's deciding to enter the convent. And again, you know, we can describe, oh, she entered the convent at 20, and she was so eager to go. And yes, she was. And that's what the sisters knew and her father. But she, in her autobiography, describes what her personal motivation was. So she was very popular. She was a people pleaser. And she noticed that whoever she was around, she acted like them. When she was around gossips, she gossiped. When she was around worldly people, she enjoyed and talked about worldly things. When she was around holy people, she had an aunt who was in the convent. When she was with her aunt and the sisters, she acted in a holy way. And she enjoyed each one, depending on which group of people she was with. But it was all about enjoying the people. It wasn't, she did not have firm convictions of her own. Well, she realized, if I'm not careful, I'm not discerning in my friendships. I just like people, and I can't say no to anyone. And if I become friends with sinful people, which I very well will, I'll go to hell. And she already knew that she had participated in some things like gossip and whatnot and worldly activities. She's vague about what these specifics are, but she had sinned, and she knew she already owed some reparation for what she had done. And so this is how she puts it in her autobiography. Well, I figured I have to go to purgatory, and I'm adding up to my purgatory time is adding up, and the convent is going to be painful, but not as bad as purgatory. So the convent it is. Okay. Now, again, is she on her way to heaven? Yes. But is it out of pure love of God? No. So we can experience the same thing in our lives, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with it. However, Teresa of Avila lived this way for the first 20 years of her religious life. So there's 20 years before she enters the convent, then there's 20 years in the convent. So even as a sister, this is the type of life she's living. Okay, she was an impressive sister. Her superiors loved her. The sisters loved her. She was known to be a very good nun. She was good at begging for alms when benefactors came to the convent. She helped them, gave them spiritual advice and whatnot. And she prayed well, she served well, and all of this. But why did she do all this? She herself says it was to please the sisters. You know, she was a people pleaser, and she wanted the sisters to be happy, and they were happy when she was doing things that a good sister would do. Now, again, just to make sure we're clear on this, Teresa's being very honest about where she was, but we're not saying that this is sinful, okay? This is the way, actually, I would say a lot of Catholics live, okay? Tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I want Father or my parents or people at church or at school or whatever to think well of me, you know, so I live my faith this way. But the problem is that in this way of living the faith, it's burdensome. It can be very burdensome. And Teresa of Avila herself experiences this burden, and she's sick a lot. And so 20 years into her life in the convent, she became debilitatingly ill. Actually, that started towards the beginning of her life in the convent. But what changed 20 years into her life in the convent was she started practicing mental prayer. Her uncle introduced her to the practice of meditating on scripture, which she had not heard before. The way of prayer of the convent was just to participate in the liturgy and the mass, the divine office, and to read spiritual books from approved sources. Okay, so she had not practiced mental prayer, but when she starts practicing mental prayer, her entire life changes. And she is not the same person. And that's when she becomes Saint Teresa of Avila, the one that we know, until she was 46, she hasn't written anything. So she goes through 6 years of this praying mental prayer and this conversion in her life. She's transformed through all of this, and that's when she starts writing. And her autobiography is the first thing that she writes. And then she starts founding her convents and writing more. And she's her other books are instructions for her sisters so that to help them to go along the same path that she's gone along, that has happened in her life, that she's benefited from so much. What Teresa of Avila went through is something that all of us go through. This is normal growth in faith. We see this in the Old Testament as a whole. We see this in people's individual lives. So what we want to do is to grow, to keep growing into a mature faith life where we practice mental prayer. So in the Old Testament, the type of relationship that the Israelites had with God, if someone discovers that there is an all-powerful, almighty God, what's the natural reaction to this? There is a heaven, there is a God, and there's hell, there's another life after this life. Well, okay, tell me what I need to do to get to heaven. Okay, so you see, this isn't necessarily a personal relationship with God, but we see what's offered, what God offers, and we're like, what do I need to do? And we see this throughout Scripture when people first hear about God. What do I need to do? That's if they hear about him, okay? Now, people who have a direct encounter with God first, their faith tends to be relational from the get-go. Anyway, then what happens throughout the Old Testament is that the prophets come and God sends the prophets, God speaks to the prophets. Why? To pull the people into a more relational type of faith, practicing the faith. You know, so God is transcendent. He's all holy. He can save. He can judge. He can condemn, bless, and curse. And so man reaches out to God, giving to God so that God deals well with man. Okay, now this is describing Old Testament faith, but I think we can recognize this perhaps in our own life too. Sacrificing to gain a miracle, doing good works to avoid damnation, praying so that God will give what we need, penances so I'll be saved. I believe in God who is almighty. I need to offer sacrifices to him. This is actually the way pagans practice their faith as well. If you look at the pagan religions of ancient times, that's the way they dealt with their gods. You know, it's a natural human way to deal with someone who is higher than we are. So I live life to avoid condemnation, and this is where we get into more what I see with some of our young people. If I live life to avoid condemnation, I'll be frustrated. Why? Because everything has a price. Every price gets weighed to see if it's worth it. Why? Because I've opted into this faith because I like what it has to give me in the end. Well, what if the deal runs sour? You know, what if I think God's asking too much of me? And there's so many of our young people who, when they leave the Catholic Church, it's, well, God asked too much. Or do you think really God really cares about that? Or I just don't want to go to Mass every Sunday. Or I can't believe God did this to me. Deal breaker, you know, whatever it is, whatever suffering or hardship they go through, that's God asked too much. When we hear people talking about faith in this light, we know that they're in a deal-making kind of a faith life. You know, what happens when the deal goes sour? I'm out, right? This is one reason why a personal relationship that everyone's talking about more people are talking about today, personal relationship with God. But I would say more a life of mental prayer, a life of contemplation. That's really what we're talking about here. A personal relationship with God could be something that I kind of fabricate or something, but contemplation, mental prayer, that's a real openness to a relationship, to getting to know him in a deep way in my heart. So God comes to the people and says he desires mercy more than sacrifice. He calls them into a relationship with him. And Teresa went through this very process and seeks to help us in the same growth. In the beginning, she's the protagonist of her faith life. She is going to save herself, and she knows how to do it because God has showed us how to do it, and she's going to choose the path that she wants to save herself, even going into the convent. But meditating on Scripture, when we meditate on Scripture, we get to know God, who he is, who he as he is. He reveals himself to us. We become receptive, and that is the hallmark of Our Lady's heart. Her heart is receptive. She receives everything God has to give her, and she doesn't have any sin or selfishness or vice to get in the way of that. So this receptive heart, it says in Scripture several times, she treasured these words, she pondered these words in her heart. That's how her heart was receptive. And what does Our Lady do? Every time we see her, she's full of just gratitude. Her Magnificat is a beautiful prayer. She sees, Pope Benedict XVI said that Mary's Magnificat is the most accurate way to interpret all of human history. In her Magnificat, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, every generation will call me, for all generations will call me blessed. And then she goes on with, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has exalted the lowly. He has, all these things he has done. He has remembered his promise to his servant Israel. For he has remembered the promise he made to Abraham and to his children forever. Okay, there's all these lines in the Magnificat of showing like what has God done through the ages. Her heart is receptive, it is grateful, and she sees more truly than anyone else does. So, this mental prayer, meditating on Scripture, I would also be remiss if I did not point out, and Teresa would be disappointed in me, if I did not point out her devotion to St. Joseph, so that's why we prayed to him at the beginning. Her devotion to St. Joseph took place at the same time that she started practicing mental prayer, and she credits St. Joseph with her cure. During her illness, she asked him to cure her physically, and he did much more than that. What would bring her out of the spiritual trap she was in? What would bring her freedom from the oppressive way that she was practicing the faith? She needed a God who would be father, friend, protector, someone who would be near to her. All of these qualities that she would find in God once she started mental prayer and allowed him to reveal himself to her, she first found in St. Joseph. Okay. And then she promoted devotion to St. Joseph to everyone she met, because she knew what he had done for her. This is St. Teresa of Avila says, I wish I could persuade everyone to be devoted to the glorious St. Joseph, for I have great experience of the blessings which he can obtain from God. I do not remember that I have ever asked anything of him which he has failed to grant. I am astonished at the great favors which God has bestowed on me through this blessed saint and the perils from which he has delivered me, both in body and in soul. To other saints, our Lord seems to have given grace to help us in some of our necessities, but my experience is that St. Joseph helps them in them all. Also, that the Lord wishes to teach us that as he was himself subject on earth to St. Joseph, so in heaven, now he does all that Joseph asks. This has also been the experience of other persons whom I have advised to commend themselves to the saint. I only request for the love of God, whoever will not believe me will test the truth of what I say. For he will see by experience how great a blessing it is to recommend oneself to this glorious patriarch and to be devoted to him. I can attest, this is true. St. Joseph reveals the Father's love to us. He helps us in all our necessities. He helps us to see how near the Father is to us. He was the human face of the Father for Jesus. You know, that's what all fathers are for their children. They're the face of the Father for their children. That's what they're called to be. And our Lord picked Joseph to be that human face for Jesus. Okay? He's amazing. And also, if we want to have devotion to Our Lady, St. Joseph is necessarily part of that. He was a very intimate, integral part of her life. Our Lord chose him for Our Lady. So if we want to have hearts like hers, we need to have a heart that receives from Joseph as she did. She needed him, and we do too. St. Joseph can guide us through any difficulty. You know, are you tormented by demons, by temptations that seem very difficult to resist? St. Joseph is the terror of demons. How often do we experience death in our lives? How often do we feel we are dying when we suffer some kind of loss? St. Joseph is the patron of a happy death, and that does not mean just at the end of your life. He is the patron saint of all the times that we have to die to anything. He will accompany us and make that death a happy one, a holy one, one that helps us to grow in intimacy with our Lord instead of something that embitters us. Joseph helps us to do that. The world feels very dark right now. We can feel alone and lost in our culture, which is increasingly pagan. Turn to Joseph. He knows how to lead his loved ones through darkness and how to lead people through a pagan land. So our Lord will give us grace through difficult times. Joseph will teach us how to receive what our Lord has for us, all the graces that he has for us. I want to end with just a note on going between these two. What I find in my life, and I think this is probably just a human experience, is that even as a religious who we emphasize prayer, and I mean, we live in this beautiful, prayerful place that's devoted to Our Lady, I still go back and forth between the receiving from our Lord and dwelling in that and being joyful and all of that, and then experiencing things are burdensome and I feel exhausted and spent and more is asked of me and all of that. After reading Teresa of Avila and learning this from her, I've noticed that I have some, let's say, red flags that when they go off, I know I'm like, oh, I am not in receptive mode. I'm in the mode of thinking that it all depends on me. And it's just more is being asked of me all the time. And that's burdensome. So for me, one of my red flags is when I start keeping track of things. And I don't know what yours are. I'm just giving you an example to let you know what this is. You know, like, why can't she empty the dishwasher, you know? Or how often has she done dishes? She always has to dry, you know, or whatever. You know, when I start having thoughts like this, where little things seem very burdensome and kind of unbearable, I can tell I'm not in a very good place. If little things that shouldn't be that burdensome feel burdensome and they cost me, then I know. I'm like, I need to take a step back, and as Teresa has shown us and Our Lady helps us to be like her in my prayer time, to be like, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need to receive from you. When I meditate on scripture, fill me with you. I need you. And when I get regrounded in that, I'm better. And the situation hasn't changed. And the same sister could maybe insist on drying again. Maybe happen to dry again. and it doesn't bother me the next time. You know, so the problem was not her. The problem was me. That's where the burden was, you know. But if I'm blaming others for my feeling of burden, I need to work on my contemplative life. That's the secret, and Our Lady definitely helps us. So let's end with a Hail Mary, asking Our Lady to help us to have a contemplative heart like hers, a heart that depends on God and especially reveres Scripture and the Church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right.